He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. 1 Corinthians 13, which Francie read just a moment ago, is known as the love chapter of the Bible. It is one of the most popular passages in all of Scripture. After all, almost everyone agrees that the most important thing in life is love. Paul presents us with an idea of love that is rather wonderful. This love is preeminent in all things. Enthusiastic speech, deep intellect, dynamic religion, sacrificial service are all commendable, but they are nothing without love. It is because love is so wonderful that it inspires people. It inspires poets. Elizabeth Barrett was bedridden for many years. Robert Browning came to visit her. It was a delightful experience. So much so that she was able to lift her head from her pillow. On the second visit, she was able to sit up in bed. On the third visit, they eloped. Helen Steiner Rice has written, "The more you give, the more you get. The more you laugh, the less you fret. The more you do unselfishly, the more you live abundantly. The more of everything you share, the more you'll always have to spare. The more you love, the more you find that life is good and friends are kind, for only what we give away enriches us from day to day." Love inspires patriots. Nathan Hale, the American soldier and Revolutionary War hero who was hanged by the British, remarked, "I regret I have but one life to give for my country." Love inspires songwriters. Some years ago, popular recording artist Michael Bolton came out with his smash hit, "Love is a Wonderful Thing," a portion of which goes like this. "Love is a wonderful thing, makes you smile through the pouring rain. Love is a wonderful thing, I'll say it again and again. Turn your world into one sweet dream, take your heart and make it sing. Love, love is a wonderful thing." However, we have subsequently learned that love may not have been Michael Bolton's only inspiration for this song. For you see, the Isley Brothers successfully sued him for ripping off their song, which was a hit in 1966. He even used the same name. So love may be a wonderful thing, but claiming someone else's song as your own is not. You might even say, there's no love lost between the brothers and Bolton. Love does funny things. One February, some elementary school age children of various ages were asked their thoughts about love. Arnold, age 10. "People in love are mushy, like puppy dogs, Except puppy dogs don't wag their tails so much. Wendy, age 8. When a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and they don't get up for at least an hour. Billy, age 6. I look at it like this. Kissing is fine if you like it, but it's a free country and nobody should be forced to do it. David, age 8. Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. And Jill, age 6. Love is foolish, but I still might try it sometime. And love makes us do things for which there may be no other explanation. A husband asked his spouse, "Dear, were you ever in love before?" She thought about it for a moment and said, "No, not really. I remember once I respected a man for his great intelligence. And I remember once being impressed by the great courage of another. Oh, yes, yes. And one time I was captivated by this guy who really looked good and was so charming. But for you, there's no other explanation. It has to be love." Yeah, love. But in 1 Corinthians 13, there's something more going on here than just the idea of love. Paul is writing to a church that's deeply divided. They're conflicted. They're highly critical of one another. They have lots of talent, but little compassion. They were rich in resources, but were poor in love. In verses 4 through 7 of this chapter, and if you have a Bible, it'd be useful to be looking at these verses right now. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. In these verses, Paul defines love. And he uses 15 verbs to do so. A verb is an action word. Indeed, the most frequent use of love in the Bible is not for a feeling, but for something you do, an action. Love is something you do. Paul is asking, in effect, how are you doing at love? In order to answer this question, we need to personalize the idea of love. And one way to do that is with an exercise I sometimes use with couples getting married. So you look at verses 4 through 7, okay? And place yourself in the passage. So for example, I'll use myself, all right? Jeff is patient. Jeff is kind. Jeff is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Jeff does not insist on his own way. Jeff is not irritable or resentful. Jeff does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Jeff bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now try that yourself sometime. It won't take long before you realize there's something wrong. I'm not always patient and kind. I can't say I've never been selfish or irritable or resentful. I regret that there have been times when I've been happy that something bad happened to somebody I did not like, and I was slow to commend whatever good they may have done. I do give up. My faith falters, hope shatters, And I have at times allowed my patience to become razor thin. In fact, when it comes to this idea of taking love personally, it seems downright impossible. Who do you know who can place their name in this passage in place of the word love and not become convicted of how far short of love they fall? The idea of love is one thing. To practice it as the Bible defines it seems impossible. But then, that is the whole point of the Christian faith. We have not loved God or neighbor or self as we were intended. That is why we need a Savior. And that is why Jesus Christ is that Savior. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that we may be redeemed from sin and selfishness and be capable of love in the fullest sense. We receive the benefits of Christ's death by faith and are declared not guilty. We receive the benefits of his life by faith and are declared righteous. Now, in point of fact, we are not righteous, but we are treated as though we are righteous. By faith, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who enters into our existence and begins the transformation of our lives into actual righteousness. In other words, God may accept us as we are, but does not leave us as we are. The Holy Spirit frees us from bondage and enables us to choose. The capacity to choose is what makes love possible. Love is a choice. Love is a decision before it's an action. You can decide to love regardless of mood or circumstance. You can choose to love in any and all seasons. And the more you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the greater your capacity to choose. And so the more you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the greater your capacity to love. The Holy Spirit enables us to choose to love God and helps us to be loving persons, all in response to God's love for us. For you see, it's God who is patient and kind. God rejoices in the truth. God never gives up. God is love. As John puts it, so we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. When love is an idea, it's wonderful. But when we try to practice it, it seems impossible. Yet through faith, we know God is love. And he has sent his son to the means by which we can truly love God and neighbors as ourselves. Let me point out something that's obvious. This doesn't happen overnight. It is God's plan that we work on learning how to love one another. There's an old joke about a tourist hailing a cabbie in New York and asking him, "How do I get to Carnegie Hall?" The driver replies, "Practice, practice, practice." In a sense, this is God's message to us. We need to work on this thing called love. It will take forgiveness and patience and grace to learn how to love. And so we need to come to church with the idea that we're here to practice, practice, practice. So then these are the three stages of love. There's the wonderful stage, there's the impossible stage, and then there's the redeemed by God stage. Bill McConnell tells about a woman in his church who was helping her son with schoolwork. And so Bill writes, Sean proudly handed his mother an essay he had written and asked her to read it. An educated lady with a master's degree, she read the paper with pen in hand. As she read, she corrected the grammar and the spelling, and then handed the paper back to him. Sean looked the paper over and noticed all the corrections. With tears in his eyes, he looked up at his mother and said, I didn't want you to fix it. I just wanted you to like it. How often do we try to fix those around us, correcting what we think are their mistakes, when really all they want is for us to like them?